It's a beautiful day today. See outside that spring looks like it's right around the corner. Well, it was a similar day like today, a spring day. People were busy going to work, dropping their children off in some cases at the daycare. And the day started out beautiful and exciting, full of life and color all around. But as the day would go on, this day would be very different. It would end as a day filled with pain, ugly pain, and heartache, the day of anger. Many of us remember this day. It was about 18 years ago. It was April 19, 1995. The Murrow Federal Building in downtown Oklahoma City was blown up. A rental truck parked in front of it blew the building to oblivion. And for almost 2 weeks, workers pulled bodies out of this building, men, women, and children. And at the end of it, 168 people were killed. Later on, we know that Tim McVeigh and Terry Nichols were caught being perpetrators of this bomb. And over time, we saw when Tim McVeigh, some of you may have seen when he was being interviewed, and you saw a certain hardness, a hardness that was there of his heart. There was no remorse. When he was asked about the death of the children, well, he just described that as collateral damage. Collateral damage. Here were children that were killed, and in his mind, all he could say was, well, that's just collateral damage. What could motivate somebody to have this kind of thinking, to act out this kind of violence? Brethren, I put forward to you bitterness. Bitterness. Question this afternoon for all of us, how does bitterness affect you and I? What are the causes? What are the consequences? How do we overcome bitterness? Well, bitterness can come from some type of bitter experience or event. And if we allow it to grow, to take root, it will establish itself in our heart and in our mind. There's certainly many causes that bring on bitterness. Having experienced certain pain, disappointment, anger, jealousy, resentment, the list goes on. Perhaps being corrected. Some distressing situation, something that's grievous, something that's sharp, some type of severe event. And all of these emotions can even be coupled together to compound this bitterness. It was just a few weeks ago that we saw over on the news in California, a former LA police officer, Chris Domer, killing others because he had been dismissed from his job several years before. Well, it doesn't mean that everything the Los Angeles Police Department did was innocent. We don't know the facts. But here it is that something took place in 2007, and it brewed and fermented in this man's mind until there was this explosion of violence that took over, and people were dead, and he ended up being killed himself. It's all around us where bitterness can take its root in us. Well, let's look at a few biblical examples, too, where we see bitterness and what kind of lessons we can learn. Let's go over to Exodus. Exodus 1, verse 14. Talking about ancient Israel as they lived their life in slavery. Exodus 1, beginning in verse 14. Let's begin in verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. That's putting it mildly. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, in all manner of service in the field. In all their service in which they made them serve was with vigor. They pushed them at every turn to do more. Push, push, push. Physically, emotionally, mentally beating them down for hundreds of years, generation after generation, being deprived, living in this kind of condition. Imagine yourself being born into a slavery system like that, living and dying in that kind of system. Grievous work every day, knowing that you were going to die in that kind of state, or even seeing others around you killed, or even permanently injured. What kind of effect would that have? Wouldn't that affect you so you would even feel bitter about that kind of existence, thinking, is life really fair to live like that with that kind of situation? Certainly there have been others through the years. It wasn't too long ago, over 65 years ago, there was a liberation of Auschwitz where over 1 million people were killed. People living in slave-like conditions. So it wasn't that far removed from us. Let's look at another example. This one more of an individual. Let's go over to Genesis. Turn over to Genesis 27. We're going to read about Esau. Some of the disappointment that he had. And some of the anger that he felt. Genesis 27 in verse 34. And this is after he realized that he had lost the blessing to his brother Jacob. And Esau heard the words of his father. This is when he thought he was going to get a blessing. And he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said, "Oh," and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." It's described as having great and bitter cry. It's intense emotion there. Intense emotion that he's going through. He had lost his inheritance. He had been working there on the land with his family, thinking that most of his life he was going to get this one day. He had possibly plans of what he was going to do with it, how he was going to maybe change things around. And now, all of a sudden, his brother is going to be his master. He felt insulted. He knew his life would be changing dramatically. There was so much uncertainty that he would now be having to face. Think about what it must have been like for those in the community. They knew that by tradition, the oldest son got the inheritance. So when he would be around these people, what would he feel? A certain sense of shame? A certain sense of embarrassment? So naturally he began to resent his brother. You see the emotion there, the bitterness that he would start to feel. And we look now through the generations and we see the Israeli-Palestine situation. Generations of generations, just at odds at each other, and this is where it started. The anger that's there, the hatred that's there. Roots that go down thousands of years. And every day we see in the news fresh injuries day by day, injustices on both sides, and a hardness of heart. Sometimes even when this kind of thinking takes place, bitterness takes place, there's a certain loss of even objectivity. Loss of objectivity. Many of you remember 2004, there was the earthquake and tsunami in Indonesia. Well, there were conspiracies going around that somehow the U.S. and Israel had been doing nuclear testing, and that's why there had been this tsunami. And those in the Muslim world, many of them, could not look at it objectively and think, well, you know, these kind of things happen. And they would not even help their fellow Muslim brothers because they feared that money would get into the hands of the wrong infidels. But they could not look at it objectively. That bitterness was there, that hostility was there, that there had to be blame for somebody else. That's how bitterness can work, where we can lose that objectivity. Then that begins to feed paranoia. Paranoia. We see terrorists all around. This great anger in this world. And these terrorists, they don't care, innocent or guilty, if they get blown up, if they get killed, it doesn't matter to them. Because this bitterness needs to manifest itself. And so what do you see? Bitterness begetting bitterness. It just becomes a cycle. And who's feeding it? Who's feeding it? Satan. Satan wants to feed it. And he wants the whole world to be in this rage of bitterness, having this anger out there and manifesting itself. Well, let's look now at another example. Let's go look at Job, even some of his thinking. The tremendous trial that he was facing of having lost his family, any of his possessions, and then the health issues that had beset him, again, that came on from Satan. I'm going to be reading, this is Job 10, verses 1 and 2. This is from the New American Standard Version. Again, Job 10, verses 1 and 2. "I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint, and I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Yes, he was emotionally affected, as any of us would be. Verse 2. "I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me.'" Well, when you hear that word contending, Doesn't he feel like he was treated unfair? Brethren, how about you and I? How about you and I? Have you had pain? Have you had disappointment? Have you had anger? Has this caused any bitterness in your heart, in your mind? Perhaps somehow you've been defrauded. Perhaps you've been injured, physically, emotionally. Has somebody let you down? Has somebody corrected you? Has somebody embarrassed you? Did you just leave it at that? Did you forgive the person? Or a seed sown of bitterness? That anger, that pain, yes, it's real. I'm not going to minimize that things do happen. Pain is there and anger is there. But what does it develop into? That's the difference. What does it develop into? Is it going to become this bitterness bomb and going to explode so that we affects our thinking, affects our attitude, so that we even lose our objectivity? There are many consequences then of having that kind of mindset of bitterness. What will it happen between you and I in our relationship with God? Will it become a barrier? Will it become a barrier between us and God as this bitterness takes root in our mind and in our heart? And it's something that needs to be buried, needs to be uprooted, rather, and repented of. But this bitterness can become like baggage. Baggage that we're carrying around. And sometimes when you carry baggage, you may not even be aware that you're carrying it around. But yet, it can affect your thoughts, your attitudes, your outlook, and even your growth. Have you ever come across somebody, perhaps at work, perhaps at school, and a person comes to be known as having a chip on their shoulder? It's a term that we're familiar with, a chip on their shoulder. They're usually grumpy, they're usually complaining, and maybe they don't even see it themselves. But often there's some kind of bitterness that's there that caused them to be that way. To feel resentful, to maybe not be very trusting, to just have these negative scoffings. You bring something up to the person and there's usually some kind of negative scoff, some kind of comment. If it goes without somehow being attended or dealt with, what happens? It can get more and more intense to the point where it can even become violent. Let's look at a few Proverbs and see how God wants us to handle things. Let's go over to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. God wants us to be slow to wrath. He wants us to think about what's going on, not to be jumping to conclusions. Let's continue in verse 30. A sound heart is like life to the body. That's what God would want for us, that we have a sound heart. But envy is rottenness to the bone. That's the way bitterness is. It can be like rottenness to the bone, something that starts to decay, even to stink. To have a tainted outlook, so that you don't quite see things in the right way, to have certain biases that are there, because that anger is affecting the way you think. It makes you even perhaps hypersensitive to things. And again, you lose that objectivity. One of the analogies I've often used, and you may have heard me say that, and sometimes I've used it with my children, is what I call the sore toe, the sore toe analogy. If you ever drop something on your foot, and it really hurts, maybe something where you're really heavy and you really smashed your toe. Well, over time, as it's healing, anything you brush against, a wall, the furniture, it hurts. Under normal circumstances, it would not bother you at all. But because your toe is so sensitive, everything becomes an obstacle that you're going to hit. And it's going to affect you. Well, that's the way sometimes our feelings can be reacted. We become oversensitive. Things that should not normally affect us trigger some kind of emotion because we're extra sensitive. We've got that almost that sore toe mentality and thinking. God doesn't want us to be like that, to be oversensitive, to be overcritical. Let's go over now to another proverb. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 3. Proverbs 27 verse 3. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. But we've lifted perhaps buckets of sand, bags of concrete. Some of you may have done that. And you know it's heavy. It's hard to lug around. Well, God is saying that's the way that anger can be. It's hard to lift. It wastes your time. It wastes your energy to do that, to be carrying it all around. Yeah, we see this kind of feelings in people all around us. Perhaps at school, perhaps at work. We hear of workplace violence where somebody will just have all these emotions just build up. Perhaps somebody was teased. Perhaps somebody was laughed at. And yet in their mind, in their heart, it starts building up to the point where they start feeling like they have to lash back. This bitterness needs to come out. When I was 17 years old, I was in high school. I was in an English class, and at some point in the class, one of the students got up and asked the teacher if he could address the class. This was a Monday morning. Over that weekend, this church had been trying to have a little fundraiser, and they had had a carnival during that previous weekend. Well, this student got up and he said that he had been at the carnival and he had been looking for one particular individual because this individual had been teasing him. And that individual happened to be sick that day. And as he's talking to us, he pulls out of his vest a gun. And we're sitting there all very quietly wondering, what is he going to do with this gun? Well, he proceeds to tell us that he's been picked on and he doesn't want to continue to be picked on. And he'd been very bothered about that. He put the gun away and things ended at that point. But what if that student had been there? What if he had been at that carnival? Would he have been shot? This person had obviously been very affected, very bothered by it. And we see these kind of things all around us. We can't take it lightly. These emotions that build up, people have it build up in their mind to the point where they want to express it, this anger that's there. But again, God doesn't want us to think and deal with things in that same way. Let's go over to Psalms. Psalm 37, be reminded about how God wants us to deal with emotions. God has emotions, but God knows how to deal with them and handle them in the right way, in a balanced way. Psalm 37 and verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It doesn't say there's never going to be anger. It doesn't say there's never going to be wrath. We're human. We are going to have those kind of things. But if we start fretting, what's going to happen? We're going to start getting physical things happen, like stress, like ulcers, like headaches. We know that things like that can even deplete your immune system. They can lead to diseases if this emotion just stays there and starts to grow and grow. God doesn't want us to deal with anger, deal with wrath like that. But why is it this happens? Because these emotions start getting rooted. They start getting rooted. They start developing a strong hold in our mind, in our hearts. You know, it's interesting that God experiences anger, God experiences wrath, but he knows how to deal with it. It's only temporary with God, and he knows how to control it. But when God warns us, he uses the analogy of bitterness being rooted. Now, many of you have worked in a garden. You've seen roots. There are two different kinds of roots. There's the kind that's like grass, and it kind of spreads out. It doesn't go very deep. There's another kind. It's called a tap root. And oftentimes, it starts going down, and it starts going straight down and gets secondary little roots as it starts to pull in and get moisture more and more. And that's how it grows and develops. Well, just like that, bitterness can affect us where it starts going deeper and deeper and affecting us, getting more and more into our system, into our psyche, so that we're not even fully aware of how it can affect us. Have you ever tried then pulling out a weed like that? Sometimes you'll pull the whole root out, and sometimes it comes out very cleanly. But oftentimes, you'll just break off right in your hand. And if you just leave it at that, you come back in several days, a week, you'll see that that root has started to grow right back up. Well, bitterness is like that too. If you don't get it out, what's going to happen? It's just going to come right back, and it's going to be growing all over again. Sometimes the bigger roots, like a big bush or a tree, you need extra power. You may need a truck, you may need a tractor to get it out. It's going to take effort to get that root out. Think about a plant for a moment as it starts to grow above the soil. You have the leaves, the stems, the flowers. They're growing up towards the light. But in contrast, roots, what do? They grow towards the darkness. They grow down. This is called negative phototropism. They grow away from the light. Think about the analogy of light and darkness. God's way is a way of light. Satan's way is the way of darkness. A root goes towards the darkness. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants that root to take hold in our lives so that it can affect us. So that it can start bearing its own type of fruit. So that it can not only just affect you, it can affect those even around you, your family, your community, a country, ultimately the world. That's what Satan's goal is. That root ultimately take over the world. So that's why it needs to be dealt with, needs to be pulled out and gotten rid of. Well, let's look at another example. Let's go over to Acts 8. Acts 8, and this is talking about Simon the magician. He had seen the disciples. He had seen the tremendous things that God's Spirit was doing in them. Let's go to Acts 8 and verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed when he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Simon was impressed. He saw the things that God's Spirit was doing. Did he have the right attitude? Did he have the right frame of mind about what to do with God's Spirit as he saw these things happening that Philip was doing? This is something that he wanted, but did he have the right mindset? Let's go down to verse 19. Verse 19, when he's later, Peter's there on the scene. And here's Simon, verse 19, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone to whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So Peter's looking. He's seeing that he's got things completely wrong. And he's giving them a solution. He's saying, repent. Repent and change from this. And pray about it. Just look at verse 23. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." It's very evident to Peter that he could see this with Simon. Think about Simon for a moment. He had been the top guy in town. People knew him for his magic. Now all of a sudden his magic is inferior. All of a sudden he's found out, in effect, that there is a real God. And people look at that and they think, well, who is this guy? He's no longer the top man in town. He's on the outside looking in, where he was the one that people were looked to. He was the one that was Mr. Popular. He's not that way anymore. See this in verse 9 and 10. Let's read verse 9 and 10 again just to get this perspective on Simon. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is a great power of God.'" That's where he came from. So he was upset. He had this poison of bitterness now because he couldn't maintain that position anymore. He was found out. And that's how it took root in his mind. That's how his mind came to think that he wanted more. He wanted more. And this bitterness was there and Peter could see it. So that's an individual. How about a nation? Let's go over to Jeremiah, talking about the nation of Judah. Jeremiah 4. We'll see what God could see with Judah and Jerusalem. Jeremiah 4, verses 14 to 17. Jeremiah 4, verse 14. "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah." God wants Judah to be listening. God wants Judah to change. "Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. God saying, this is the way you are, Judah. You're rebellious. You don't want to submit. You want what's right in your own heart. Verse 18. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. There is wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. This is the way Judah thought. The wickedness, the evil that was there, the rebellion. They didn't want to do what God was telling them. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. This bitterness took its root in rebellion. That's the way they reacted. They didn't want to change. Brethren, again, you and I, we need to look at ourselves. What is our attitude? Is there any bitterness? Is there any rebellion in us? We see then that Judah's reaction is, yeah, not what God wants, but what they wanted. Let's go now to Romans. Let's go over to Romans 3. Paul is quoting in this section, and he's quoting some of the Psalms. I'm going to read Romans 3, verses 10 to 14. He's talking about mankind in general. Let's reread this section. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. And with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their tongue. That's pretty graphic to think of their words. That's what they're saying. They're like the poison of asp. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing and bitterness. People that are angry. People that are upset. People whose words, the words that come out of their mouth, is like poison. And it's just defiling them and defiling anybody else around them. Could you and I have that kind of, be infected by that kind of attitude? Well, if we're around people like that constantly, we can pick up on that same kind of attitude. Let's go back to the scripture, verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Talking about violence. Violence that was preceded by this poison of asp, by this bitterness that's there. This way of thinking that's there. Now, we just mentioned about this former policeman and that effect that it had, where it just started out brewing in his mind. Over the years, it just brewed and festered until he had to do something about it. And he had to go and kill people as a form of revenge, to get even. That was his way of justice, of dealing with it. How did it all start? We don't know, the details. But brethren, these kind of things, again, can affect us. Can we become overcritical? Can we become overjudgmental? Can we become scoffers? Scoffers of others, or maybe even scoffers of the church. Do you hear something that's a judgment that's made maybe administratively in the church, and you leave church and grumble, grumble, grumble? You get together with a few other people, grumble, grumble, grumble. Where is that going? Is God pleased about that kind of conversation? Is that the poison of bitterness that's there, maybe in a very small form, is starting to grow? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Are there going to be divisions? Different little groups, because people have their own little biases, their own little sensitivities. They've lost objectivity. It causes division. And we see that, and it can happen in schools, neighborhoods, and it can happen, and does happen at church. We know that sometimes feuds and controversies will last generations and generations. Is that something that we should be part of? Of course not. We have to be careful about that way of thinking and make sure it doesn't affect us. I remember years ago reading a Newsweek magazine. I don't remember the title of the article. It was in January 2005, but it was about this daughter was describing her relationship with her elderly parents. And she said they constantly fought, that they constantly fought. And the way she described their relationship, she said it was like a bright, hard bitterness. A bright, hard bitterness. How would you feel if somebody was describing you, your family, your church, as being part of having this bright, hard bitterness? God certainly would not want us to reflect that that way of thinking, to have that kind of poison coming out of our mouth. It has to be purged. Can we live that with that kind of mentality, that kind of conversation? Let's go over to James 3, because this has happened before. James 3, verses 10 to 14. James 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You can't go away leaving church and grumbling and being bitter about a person or someone, some things, perhaps a speaker, and then go home and go before God and be praying and pretend everything is fine. God says these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Look at what we're doing. Analyze what we're doing. This applies to me in every way as well. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. We can't be hypocrites in that way. We have to look, we have to see, and we have to go before God and ask for His help in repenting. Perhaps some wrong has been done. Yeah, things do happen. Perhaps some wrong has been done. We have to be careful we don't jump to conclusions. Again, are we oversensitive? Are we jumping to conclusions? If we've done something wrong, if we've messed up, okay, apologize, admit the fault. We can't pretend that things don't happen. They do happen, brethren. I don't want to see, here in Raleigh, do we have barriers? Do we have certain ways of thinking, one group against another, one individual against another, because there's some kind of thinking, some kind of incident that happened years ago where there is some bitterness that's there. Just like that weed, we need to get it out. We need to get it out. We need to have peace in its place. That's what God would want us to have peace. Let's go back to the scripture. Let's go look at verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, and demonic. It's demonic. Well, that's what Satan would want us to have, to foster these kind of attitudes of being upset with somebody year after year, just letting it grow and stay there. But God says this is carnal thinking. That's the way the world thinks. Build on it. Get your revenge. God says that's demonic. Verse 16. For every envy and self-seeking, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Bitterness is one of those evil things. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to deal, to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brethren, are you and I sowing peace? That's how we're being measured. If there's any bitterness, God's going to look and He's going to say, how much peace are you sowing? Can you sow peace when there's bitterness that's there, when bitterness has taken root? That's how we're being measured. That's how we're being measured, you and I, brethren. How much peace are we sowing? Be it here in church, be it in our families, be it in our community, our work, and our school. How much peace are we sowing? Let's go over now, turn over to Proverbs to see if we continue in this path or where is it going to go? Where is it going to go, this way of thinking, if bitterness has taken hold on us and we don't want to shake it off? Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Will you eat the fruit of death? Will I eat the fruit of death? Or will you eat the fruit of life? Certainly we want to eat the fruit of life. Sowing peace. Having peace as a way of life. Having peace of mind. Having a content life. But we're not going to have that content life letting anger, letting bitterness take hold of us. Let's go now to Hebrews. As we talk about peace and how we should be with our fellow man, with each other. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Doesn't mean that it's easy to pursue peace. It takes God's help. It takes God's Spirit, God's intervention. But if we don't do this, we're not going to see Christ of the second resurrection. We're not going to see God's kingdom. God wants to be pursuing peace in every way. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. By this many become defiled. Sadly, the word many is there. It's not just one or two. It's not just a few. Scripture says many become defiled. You know, this is a time of year. We read verse 15. It says, look carefully. This is a time of year when we have to look carefully at ourselves as we prepare for Passover. And we have to look and we have to see, where are our emotions? Where is anger that we've had in the past? Is there bitterness that's there? How is it manifesting itself in our thinking? Let's continue in verse 16. When it talks about root of bitterness, lest there be any fornicator or any profane person like Esau. We read about Esau. We read about his feelings that he had when he lost his inheritance. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance. And although he sought it diligently with tears, he could not turn back the clock. He had made this agreement with his brother. And later on, he was rejected. Brethren, you and I need to use God's Spirit. Things are going to happen. We can't just let it sit dormant in our lives. We have to actively be as having God's help in dealing with our emotions. Let's go now to Ephesians. God designed us to have emotions. That's part of dealing with emotions and building character, is dealing with them in the right and proper way. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. It doesn't say that you're never going to get angry. We will get angry. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We have to try to deal with it as quickly as we can. Nor give place to the devil, because that's where he takes his hold when he wants that anger to be building, to become bitter. Let's drop down to verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's the way we need to be conducting our conversation. Edification to the hearers. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Just picture for a moment the Holy Spirit, just as this plant with this beautiful flower. And all of a sudden you put a torch to that plant, that flower, it just withers up. Brethren, our bitterness can make the Holy Spirit grieve just like that. It can make it grieve, and this is where it's saying, don't let our attitudes, our emotions grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's continue in verse 31. Let all bitterness, doesn't say some bitterness, it says let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We have to put it all away. We can't leave it just some, because it's going to come back. We're going to be talking more and more about leavening in the weeks to come. Well, bitterness is the same way. You leave it there, it's going to grow, it's going to start spreading, just like leavening does. We have to be careful that we can get it out. We have to get all of it out. Now, when we think of Timothy McVeigh, again, he was acting. He had feelings about the government. He was angry. He was upset. He was acting out of bitterness. And he became very hardened. And he didn't care about the innocent. He didn't care about what happened to others. It can happen to anybody in that way. Let's go back to the scripture where we were just at and read. Verse 32. Again, in this context of bitterness. But be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And there we see the how-to. How to overcome bitterness. forgiving one another. That's where it comes down to. And there's the formula there. There's the formula there. Forgiving. Bitterness being replaced by kindness. Bitterness being replaced by kindness, being tender-hearted, not being callous, not being hardened, but being forgiving. Remembering how through Christ's actions, by His sacrifice, that we have forgiveness, that He extended kindness to us. Even though we deserve death, that He paid the price for us. Let's continue in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We imitate Christ. We imitate Christ. We use God's Spirit so that we can be forgiving. Even to the point where even Christ and Stephen said when those people that were attacking them, remember they said, forgive them, God, for they know not what they're doing. Humanly, we're not going to do that. Humanly, we want to lash out. We want to strike back. But it's through God's Spirit that we can have that same type of mindset. We can utter those same kind of words. But Christ had pain. Christ had disappointment with Judas betraying Him. We saw that He had anger when He saw that those in the temple that were selling merchandise there, they were a den of thieves there in the temple. He was angry and He was upset. But two, He was forgiving. He was forgiving of them. So brethren, we need to be taking action. Taking action so that we remove these roots that become well entrenched in our lives. You know, I use the analogy use the example earlier. When you have a big shrub, a big tree, you can't pull it out just on your own. You need to get a truck or maybe a tractor to pull it out. Same thing with some bitterness that's in our lives that has deep roots. We're going to ask God to use the power of His Holy Spirit. It is going to take God's Spirit. We're not going to do it on our own naturally. It's going to be difficult. It may take time. It may take time and continued effort. It may be a long-lasting effort with fasting to get that bitterness out. But again, what's the other side if we don't deal with that? It'll just grow more and more. You know, after this tragedy at Oklahoma City, the nation was very angry. Many wanted revenge over what happened. Many were bitter. Many had lost relatives, a friend. But there was one man that was different that came out of all this. His name was Bud Welch, and he had a daughter that was 23 years old that was killed during that explosion. And about 3 years later, he had heard that people had been ridiculing Tim McVeigh's father. He thought he would go over and see this man, Bill McVeigh. And he took a trip over to see him because he knew this man was having all this ridicule. They thought of him that he was the father of this monster, and they were angry. They were upset. And so Bud Welch went over to talk to him. And as they're talking, they're sitting there talking in the front room, Mr. Welch notices a family picture there on the wall. And he comments, what a good-looking boy. And it was Timothy McVeigh, his high school picture. It was at that point that Mr. Bill McVeigh started to cry. And he said, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry your daughter was killed. They were touching each other's lives there. Mr. Welch said, I never felt closer to God than at that moment. I felt like a load had been lifted from me, and I actually cared about this man. Here is somebody that everyone was hating because they thought of him as the father of this monster, that he could see himself going to God and asking to help forgive him. Bill Welch came offering a stranger healing, and he ended up with healing for himself. He gives God the glory for helping him in that way. This was taken from an article on a call proclaimed from the winter 99 to 2000. Bud Welch sought God. He was dealing with anger. His 23-year-old daughter was taken from him. He was angry. Didn't come easy. He had to take some steps. He had to do something about it. God wants us to communicate with Him. There is going to be pain. There is going to be hurt. Well, we got to go to God. We got to take it to God in our prayers. Perhaps some of you even like to write letters where you can express things more. Have you ever written a letter to God? You can do that. Sit down and write a letter to God. If you have these deep hurts, these deep pains that go back, you don't know how to deal with it, write it to God. Write it out. Or pray to God. He wants to hear. He wants to listen. Let's go look at our Hebrews 12. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 and see how God will deal with that. Because God wants us as His children, as any parent would want their child, to go to Him with your feelings. But God wants to be approachable. Let's read over in Hebrews 12 in verses 18 to 19. Here, this is being compared with Israel as they came before the mountain, and ancient Israel came before Mount Zion. For you are not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Those people were terrified when they saw the smoking mountain. They didn't want to come near. They were afraid. Is that the way God wants us, to be afraid and fearful? Let's jump down to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Brethren, aren't we the firstborn? Who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. God wants us to go to Him, whatever pain, whatever emotions we have. He died so that we could have that reconciliation. Are we just going to treat it lightly and not use this great opportunity that we can access God's throne? He wants us to take our emotions, our feelings to Him, so that we don't have this bitterness in our lives. Let's go now to Colossians. Go over a few pages to Colossians. Again, we have to maintain that relationship with God. We live in an environment, the world is so charged up with so much anger, so much hate, resentment. And it's easy to get caught in that kind of thinking when things happen. Colossians 1, I'm going to read verses 19 to 23. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, but by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, holy, that means without bitterness, and blameless, and above reproach in His sight. And indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now here is Paul talking about being holy, being blameless, being above reproach, without bitterness. Consider the writer here, Paul. What background did he come from? Did these words come very easily for Paul? Let's go over to Acts 26 and to just be reminded of what Paul was like, even in his own words. Acts 26. Paul is speaking before King Agrippa. Let's see the way he described himself. Acts 26 and verse 11. Acts 26 and verse 11, Paul speaking, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He described himself with a tense emotion. Yes, he was bitter. He was upset and he wanted to do away with all the Christians that he would come across. But yet we know that God's Spirit changed him. God's Spirit worked in him, performing a miracle. Let's go over to 1 Timothy and read more about he even describes it to Timothy, describing himself and how he changed. 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 to 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Brethren, Paul wants us to look at his example. Things were pretty bad with Paul, but yet he knows that God was able to change him with that anger, with that bitterness that he had. It is possible, brethren. It is possible. We are going to have trials. We are going to have persecution. There is going to be pain. There is going to be anger. And it can lead to bitterness. But we have to be equipped daily to put it out of our lives. Spiritual attacks are going to be coming upon us. Let's consider as we wrap up. Let's go to one example. An example of over in Nehemiah. How the people dealt with enemies and things that they were facing. Jerusalem had been destroyed. They were trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And they had challenges. Nehemiah 4. Let's go to Nehemiah 4 and verse 1. So here they are trying to do God's work. And so what happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Here's somebody that sounds like they were bitter themselves. They don't want to see the work of God continue, but they were there threatening in every way. Let's see what Nehemiah's and the people's reaction was. Let's drop down to verse 8. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. We need to set a watch on our emotions. Set a watch on our emotions. How are we being affected? How is our thinking being tainted? Go back to verse 10. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is much rubbish that we're not able to build a wall." They were trying to build a wall, and there was all this debris from the previous attacks that they couldn't get the job done. Brethren, bitterness is like that rubbish. We have to clear it out. We can't build the temple that God wants us to build with His Spirit in us. We got to clear that out. We got to clear it out if we're to be productive for God. Let's drop down in the same section over to verse 18. After they clear the rubbish, and every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. So they were doing the work, but they had their sword. They were ready for their enemies. Likewise, we have to be prepared for Satan, the way he will try to get our emotions, to get us to scoff, to be upset, to use our attitudes in a wrong way. Let's go over to the last scripture, to Ephesians. Ephesians 6 is a familiar section where we talk about the armor of God, being reminded that that's what we have to use. Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. Just as these people, around Nehemiah, they had their sword. Let's read Ephesians 6 and verse 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to stay close in our Bible study and our communication with God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Brethren, we need to certainly be praying for ourselves, but we need to be praying for each other. We need to use these weapons that God has given us. We can't let that poison of bitterness flow in us. We have to be diligent. We have to root it out. So when we see the words coming out of our mouth, and we see the attitudes are not right, bitterness looming, we have to rally to God and we have to remember His promise that He will fight our battle for us, and we can keep bitterness out of our lives.